I've always liked presents. I've always liked gifts. And whenever Joy, when we're wrapping up a present for the kids, and she'll say to me, shall we put them all in the one thing, you know, like if there's two or three little things for someone. And I always recommend that she wraps them up separately, because that's what I always used to like as a kid. Didn't matter what it is. I mean, my kids can wrap me up a Snicker bar and I'll be excited. You know, wow, here it is, you know, open it up. I don't care what's in it. I just love, you know, little parcels as a sort of a thing like that. And I guess it sort of comes back, throws up memories of childhood, maybe for a hall, you know, having a party or something, and Granny comes, or Uncle Charlie or whatever, and, you know, they come bearing gifts out of the car, and, you know, the wheelbarrow, you know, and that kind of thing. It was our son's birthday, our grandson's birthday during the week, but we had a little tea with him yesterday, and we all come in after wrapping all the presents, you know, so neatly and so nicely, and thinking long and hard over the great things to write in the card, and you know what it's like, it just gets ripped off in a second. Card, yeah, thanks. Well, this passage is talking about Jesus Christ coming bearing gifts, and as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, this goes on to talk about one of the areas that's really important in our experience of the Holy Spirit, and that is that he's given us gifts. And these gifts are primarily opportunities and capacities to be able to do what Jesus wants us to do, and that's to love people and to serve them and to help. You know, when you think about it, Gary was talking about, you know, where would we be? How did you start that, Gaz? I've had a mental blank now.
Laws.
Yes, that's right, without laws, without driving laws and things like that. And I was thinking about it in terms of, you know, the things that people do. Where would we be without the baker? And what about the farmer? I mean, the farmer feeds us all, really. Don't they? We probably recognised that a lot earlier, or a lot clearer perhaps in the early days, that sort of there's incredible interdependence right across not just the community but across the land, and that we coexist together in all kinds of ways within our society and so on. And the coordination and the cooperation and the doing of all of that together, which in a sense builds community. And so much of community, especially in small towns, was built on the fact that we did things together, or the thing that we did overlapped into other things that people did. And, you know, you would find out the news from the person in the post office, not just about what mail you came, but who'd had a baby lately, or, you know, that so-and-so and so-and-so, or when there was, you know, all kinds of things. But a lot of that communing happened in the ordinary ebb and flow of our working lives and our family lives and our, you know, going to the local dance or helping out with the local, you know, bushfire or whatever it was. And that's true also within the community, the new economy, if you like, or not the economy, but the new society that God is building within society, which is his church, the kingdom of God. Some are really good at numbers. Some are really good with memory. Some are really good with details. Some are really good with their hands. Some are practical. Some are working out this or working out that. Gary's just nicked off to answer his phone because he's probably on call today, and he may be going off to do something there. Now, God's gifts are things that he gives to us, opportunities that he gives us, sometimes burdens that he lays on our heart, and then the capacities to be able to do what we may not be able to do in our own wisdom or in just in our own strength. Some people are really good at helping others to learn. Some people are really good at listening and being able to listen between the words, if you like, to listen to the heart that's there. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, however, he has given each of us grace. Now, the word for grace is the word charis. That's the Greek word, and it means gift. So when we say God gives us grace, we are saying God is giving us the gift, if you like, of grace. Grace is a gift to us. It's not just a word. So that verse can be translated, he has given each one of us his special gift through the generosity of Christ. And then it goes on to say, this is what the scriptures are saying, that when he ascended to the heights, and this is defined, this is sort of describing Christ's mission of what he did when he came to earth. Ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended, and that was his resurrection and his ascension. This clearly means that Christ also descended into our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, there's some heavy stuff in that, isn't there, in terms of, you know, where is God and where is Christ and in the vastness of him. But there's also this amazing passage here of this word that really is at the heart of just about everything when it comes to God. We talk about his love, and of course the Bible even defines God as love. You know, God is love in John. Everything about God is grace. He is the God of the open hand. He is always, always giving. Of course, the main gift that we experience, and that's what we celebrated with communion, is the gift of grace, saving grace, that we've been forgiven of our sins, not because we deserve it, not because, you know, we try hard, not because of that we're special or anything like that, but purely because God chooses to have mercy on us instead of just judging on us. He chose to judge us. I know this is a bit hard to get our heads around, but he chose to judge us in his Son. That's why his Son died on the cross. That was our judgment put on him so that he could then act in mercy towards us. We are saved by grace, but it's being saved by grace is not just, as we've said before, being forgiven and life going on as it is. Something happens to us when we're saved by grace. Because when we're saved by grace, God gives us, in that grace, another gift that's all wrapped up in the same gift, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we looked at, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe we didn't, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is sharing the gospel for the very first time publicly after Christ has ascended, it says there in verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honour in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. And then it goes on down there about turning to the Lord and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we go back here to Ephesians 4. That's what it's saying there in those verses 7 to 8. He led captives captive. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We were all captives in our sin. He captured us out of our captivity. Isn't that a great way of saying it? He didn't just, like Gary again said this morning, it's not just total freedom in that he just comes in and smashes all the locks on the cells and just lets us go. No, he captures us. We are people who need to be captured by something. We cannot as creatures live totally with total license. You know, that's why we have policemen and everything else going on in our world too. But so he's come and he's set us free, but he's captured us. And we now are going with him. And it says that as he did that, he gave gifts to his people. He comes down, captured by Christ out of our prison, our self. He come down into our little dark town, searched through all the lanes and the back alleys and the caves and the dark places that were our prisons. And he overcame our captors and captured us. Not to be paupers, but to be his, to be princes and princesses of the king. And these gifts he has given. He has given each one of us a special gift, verse 7, through the generosity of Christ. A supernatural capacity for contributing in our life, in life-giving ways, with God's activity in people's lives. We become partners with him, God gives us this opportunity. Doesn't matter. Something that for us can become something true that we can do with our life, something meaningful that we can do with our life. We are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus. Now, some of us do that. Well, we all do it every day. Many of us, I think we think that gifts are that to be used in the church. When we say church, we're talking about, in a very limited sense, the church building, the church activities, Sunday, maybe a couple of other things during the week. But God gives us our gifts to be used in life, 24/7, every day that we live. So that means many of us primarily use our gifts out there in the world, in our workplace, in our homes, in our families. And some of us have some gifts that are used through a more Christian kind of activity or whatever, but that's probably the minority of us, and it's certainly, even for those people, they don't just using their gifts then on Sunday. They're overflowing in all those other sorts of ways. And for example, we might love cooking. We might love having people over. Well, are we using our gift when we cook? Are we using our gift when we invite people over? Well, if we've got, say, the gift, we want to sort of nail it, underline it, or the gift of hospitality, we'll call it. Someone sees themselves as recognising that they've got the gift of hospitality. And so they would say, well, okay, let's have a church lunch. Let's invite all the people in our church to our place for lunch, or that sort of thing. And so they come in, we love them, we care for them, we have a song, we pray, we talk about things. We make them all feel welcome, even people that, you know, maybe don't have a family of their own. They never get invited out for lunch or whatever. They come and it's a blessing, and it's God's work. It's wonderful. So the food is part of it, but it's not just inviting people into the home to make them feel welcome and just let's all sit around the lounge room and love each other. Food is sort of a part of that. And because they need food too, and so that's the zone. But are we still using our gift when we are friendly to the neighbour across the way and we invite them over for a barbecue one Sunday afternoon and we can't talk about the Lord because they're pretty anti the Lord And but that doesn't matter. We've got love for them, and we want to just share with them. And so we invite them over, and we have a barbecue, and we love them. We take interest in them. We care for them. We find out about their, you know, sick child, or we find out that he's been unemployed for a while, or we find out whatever, and whatever it is, and we just do some life together. Is that using our gift? Well, I say yes. And sometimes and there may be all kinds of ways of doing that in other ways that we do. We might be generous. We might not charge more than we really need to fix the person's car or whatever. Now, it's not the mechanical thing in a sense that's the gift. The gift is the generosity. But the mechanical thing, which just happens to be that that's what we do, that's what we're kind of good at, maybe that's a talent or something, but God wants to use that thing, and then the spiritual gift part of it comes and enhances us in that. So that somehow, in us doing what we love doing, you know, mucking around with engines, seems very mechanical, it seems very, very worldly, or very, you know, material, if you like. We love doing it. We do it no matter what we were. We do it. But the gift of generosity that we might have that comes into that means that that becomes the basis for a lot of love and a lot of touching. Why do you do this? Why are you, you know, why are you honest? Why are you true? Why did you stand up for that person at work when it meant that you were going to be labelled as a whatever with that person? So I think often we look at our serving God in a too limited way. And we see it in a very, you know, and so then the people who are great singers, oh, that's okay, they can serve God. People who can preach, oh, well, you know, that's what they do. People that play the piano, or people that can lead a Bible study, or people that can, you know, stand on a street corner and, you know, witness or hand out Bibles or whatever. That's the sort of things we see, or nurses that can go to the mission field or whatever. And we don't see that we can do, because we can't do any of those things. We can't sing. We can't play, we can't, you know, we haven't got the opportunity to go and to the mission field somewhere or whatever. We've got a child with a disability, or we've got an aged mother in a nursing home, or we've got a very timid sort of personality, and we're anxious. We've been burnt out somewhere along the line, and we struggle with depression, and we're on some antidepressants or whatever it might be. And there's lots of limiting things in all of our lives, and we can't do all of those things that get the tick sort of for serving God. But we're alive, and he's alive in us. And so no matter who we are, God can live out through us and wants to do that. And there will be ways that if we allow him to do it and just see our world in a bigger, and see our opportunity to serve the Lord in a much broader way, then, you know, That good, honest talk in the lunchroom at work or whatever can be the ways that we are serving the Lord. And that can be where our giftedness really sort of comes out. We may not even know what some of our gifts might be, but as we, you know, get out of bed in the morning and say, Lord, here I am, I'm yours, and whatever you want to do with me today and how you want me to, you know, Give me eyes to see people as you see them, and give me ears to hear, and just use me in whatever I do. And then, you know, that's, and so it's a much, much broader kind of view that I think the spiritual gifts are giving us. There's still supernatural capacities. We're contributing in life-giving ways. We are involved in something that's true, something that's meaningful. you know, not, yeah. He goes on in Ephesians 4, we're sort of jumping back to the verses before which I have jumped over. We didn't deal with verse 3 or 4 or 5 last week. But this tells us that in this whole process of serving the Lord, there's no need for competing. What does verse 3 say? Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. Isn't that a huge verse? And some of us have competed with everyone ever since childhood. Boys are often raised this way, deliberately, often, because that's seen in our society as part of being masculine, is being competitive. And when these little boys become Christ followers, sometimes we just continue competing. It's part of our DNA, so we think, and so we just do. And so we are always seeing some at the top, some at the bottom. And maybe if we've been in a competitive situation for long enough, we will have worked out where we fit in that scheme of things. You know, we're in the middle, we're at the top, maybe we're at the bottom. And when we come to Christ, instead of learning that there's a whole new way of looking at ourselves and looking at everybody else, we just take what was from the past, then we just carry it on in that way and spiritualize it and continue to live this very competitive kind of life. And it won't be so much in what we say we believe or what we sing. It'll be how we treat people. It'll be in our behavior. If we act as if we're at the bottom of the pile, and we act as if we're inferior to other Christians, and that our place in the kingdom of God, if we have any place at all, is a very minor place, we need to read this passage in 1 Corinthians. It talks about the body of Christ. You remember this passage. This is for us who feel that we're not as good a Christian, not as great a Christian, not as significant a Christian as everybody else. Sometimes that's because we've been treated that way. But how does God think about us? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13 we read, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, and some of us are free. So that's the full gamut of society at that time. But we have all, slaves and all, we have all been baptized into one body and one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Okay, you imagine that early communion in the little home, and there's a slave sitting next to a soldier, sitting next to some highbrow, you know, council heavy or something like that, all together and learning that all those rules, all those stations, all those castes, the system that's out there in society does not apply in the family of God. We are, how did it finish? And we all share the same spirit. Then, verse 14 says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, okay, so this is the person who feels inferior. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, oh, I am not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? And if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything at all? So if we're a nose, then be a nose. Be a nose for God, whatever that might mean, as you think about that metaphor. Probably pushing it too far, isn't it? Well, at the other end of the scale, those people who act as if they're superior to other Christians, and we all can do that at times, sometimes those of us who feel so inferior can sometimes act very superior. Well, we're inferior in one part. I remember a little kid that Joy had in her grade reception class at Blair Athol when we first met. He was a bully, and he'd come to school and he'd beat up the kids and he'd throw the desks everywhere and all of this sort of stuff, and he was a real problem. And so they took some very hard lines with this little kid until they found out that in his home he was getting beaten up by his dad before he left to come to school. And he started to come to school earlier because some of the teachers started to open the door up for him and let him just come in and help them. Because he started to get to school earlier and earlier and earlier because he could get away from his father. And so here he was, just this poor little boy, just getting knocked about. And the only way he knew how to cope with that was to come along and start knocking everyone else about. But once the way of dealing with that changed, he began to change. And we all at times can act as if we're superior to other Christians. If we do act like that, even though we might sing and say that everyone's equal and all of that, but our behaviour can sometimes betray it. If we act as if we're superior to other Christians and those others that we think are less necessary than we are, we need to read on in this same passage in Corinthians 12, because verse 18 deals with this other end of the scale. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would it be if it had only one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. So the eye, verse 21, can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head can never say to the feet, "I don't need you." And it goes on, "In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honourable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen." You know, from an objective point of view, a heart or a lung or a bladder. You stick a bladder on a table, you know. Put a bladder on the centrepiece next time you have visitors come, you know. Or instead of having flowers, we'll have a lung on that one and a lung on that one. You know, obviously, they're grotesque-looking things just in and of themselves. And yet how vital they are. We don't see them. They're behind the scenes. So in comparison to what acknowledgement they get, they are very important and very necessary in that thing. So goes on to say, God has put the body together such that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Why is all this? Verse 25, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And then it goes on to talk some more about the gifts and how they function together. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, this is where chapter 4 began. Remember, last week we talked about unity. Operating like that passage in Corinthians 12 maintains the unity of the Spirit, is what it says there in Ephesians 4, verse 3. And then if we go down to verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it talks about, now these are the gifts of the Spirit. And it goes through a list of different individuals, just representative, picking up some that's there. And the very big message there is that these certain ones are given, verse 12, and their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Whatever our gifts are, because we see them as gifts and not our own ability, then we don't have to worry about being precious about it. So we're always empowering others, we're always encouraging others, we're always wanting to create opportunities for others to grow and develop their gift. We had a lavender bush once in our front yard, and it grew big and beautiful and very lavenderish, as you can imagine, and smell wonderful. But underneath its big bursting outnessness was this little rose bush that just got weaker and smaller and more insipid. And yet the lavender bush was just growing beautifully, and we realised that the poor old... It was because the lavender bush was so lush that the little rose bush was so weak and pathetic, wasn't getting any sun, and so it was just all starting to shrivel up. We thought it was dead. Instead of pulling it out, we pulled the lavender bush out, and it was just like a miracle, the change that came into that little sickly rose bush. And now you can come to the house, it's the biggest rose bush in our front yard, and it's, you know, up to the gutters and flowers, you know, and it's incredible. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, that we live our life not to overflow others in that sense, not to, we live life to be life-giving to others. And usually it's in the ordinary, everyday little ways that we do it. It's not the big grandiose things. It's just the way we behave, the way we treat people, the way we're open, or the way we're honest, or the way we listen and are thoughtful and are thinking of others. And it's not all the upfront stuff often, because it's the servanthoodness, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't, what did Isaiah 53 say? He doesn't come to raise his voice and carry on like a pork chop, push and shove, and but he comes in a much more powerful way, because supernatural power is always much, much more subtle sometimes, but much more life-transforming than political power or military power or personality power. And we all have the Holy Spirit, and that means that we all have various ways to serve God and serve others that he's given to us. And do we know what they are? Well, you might not. That's not important. What's important is that you get out of bed in the morning knowing that that's your mission in life, in whatever it is that we are doing that day, to be his and to allow him to live out through us. Father, we're so grateful that you have saved us. And so grateful, Father, that in the midst of the realities of life, sometimes harsh realities of life, that there, Father, you are, and that's where you are wanting to live out through us. Help us to not just depend on you, Lord, but help us to trust you and begin to blossom even more as we see our world through your eyes. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.